Instead of taking out your Bibles, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your calendars. If you bring a paper calendar, bring it out. If you got a phone, I want you to call up your calendar, however you access it. Bring out that calendar at this time and just hang on to it. We're going to do something with it here in a few minutes. Not that long ago, I was reading an article on an online web magazine, and I found this thing fascinating because it was confirming a lot of the things that I thought I had figured out sort of on my own, but now I have research to back it up, proof. And through this study, one of the things they found is that when it comes to adults and their relationships with other adults, that it takes approximately 50 hours of being around a person to go from an acquaintance to where maybe you know their name or not, to where you can actually just have regular banter with them. It takes 50 hours. Put that in perspective, that's 1 hour every week for a year. If you want to take that up a notch and you want to get a little bit closer with this individual, you're going to have to add another 40 hours to be able to get them to be the kind of friend that you could say, hey, would you come over and water my plants while I'm gone? So you've got a 90-hour investment in this person to get to that. And if you want to get to the level to where you know this person and they see that look on your face and they know, oh, I know what's going on, or they can decipher your grunts, or your winces or whatever, 200 hours. That's the investment that you're looking at. And so in the article, which was actually very cynical, they just made the point that one of the big gripes of adults is that I just don't have any friends. It's so hard for me to make friends and pour myself into people. And they just recalled that for most of us, when we grew up, we went to a school, we were thrust in with these other people, we spent hundreds of hours with them over the course of the year, so we got to know them inside and out, and now that doesn't happen. And the thought of an extra 200 hours of my energy just seems insurmountable, so much so that according to the article, the author wrote, Netflix is the only appealing thing on radar after another 50-hour work week. And that's tragic. But ladies and gentlemen, that's true. People get tired to do 50 hours. You know, we have our life groups. If they meet an hour and a half and we have 30 of them, at the end of a year, that's only 45 hours that you've got with that person or those people. You're just beginning to go to that level with them, the first level. And frankly, this is one of the reasons I personally believe why discipleship doesn't happen a lot within the evangelical church. The evangelical church, generally speaking, is, we're heavy on programs. Heavy on programs. You know why? Because you can come in and you can leave and you can do this and you can be done with it and you don't have to think about it again until you show up the next time. But if you're going to start getting involved with people and getting their lives, you get caught up in the entanglements that go with them. And it takes more time. It's more difficult. It's more of an investment by you and I. And frankly, there's just a lot of people that say, I'm not going to do that. I can't do it. I don't have that kind of time investment. And yet, Jesus is the one who told us to go, therefore, and make disciples. That means, if you want to spell disciple, this is how you spell it, T-I-M-E. You got to put time into them and share your life. This year, we've been going through our discipleship curriculum, and as of this week, we'll be done. We will have gone through every chapter plus one more that we added in there. And the last chapter is talking about now. We've given you a tool. It's not the only tool, but we've given you a tool with this Discipleship of the Heart manual to be able to now reproduce yourself into somebody else. Now, what are you going to do with it? Will you take this tool, and if not this, something else, to purpose to reproduce yourself into another individual who wants this? I was thinking about, what can I title this? And I thought, well, it's one of two things. I either call it Your Turn or Tag You're It. But that's the idea we got to have, is that, okay, this was invested in me. Now I got to invest it in you. And it's such an important thing, again, because Jesus is the one who said, go therefore and make disciples. And he's not the only one. The Apostle Paul, in talking with Timothy in his book, 2 Timothy, he said this, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And the things which you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Bible assumes that we're going to reproduce, that we're going to pass this on to someone who will then pass this on to someone else. So here's what we're going to do today. The whole rest of the time, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you what, in my opinion, may be one of my most practical sermons I've ever given on discipleship. And how are you going to disciple somebody else? We're going to look at the who, what kind of, or maybe I should say, what kind of a person you have to be a reproducing disciple maker. And then we're going to look at the how, some practical steps on how you can do this with somebody else. So nothing I'm going to give you is original with me. I've been taught by other people. It's all been poured into me. I've had the opportunity to pour these kinds of things into other folks also. There's four individuals in particular that have contributed heavily in my life on this. Two of them up close, two of them from a distance. The up close, a guy named Ron Keck. I live in California now, and he was my youth pastor. And he invested 3 years of his life in mine every week. The other one was a fellow named Mike Stone. I met him when I was in my first tour in the Navy, and then I got to know him still in the second tour in the Navy. And this guy did the same thing, invested his life in me. He and his wife invested in Karen and I. And what Ron didn't teach me, Mike took me to a whole different level, and particularly regarding things like marriage. I've had two influence me from a distance. One of them is a guy named Howard Hendricks, and you've heard me reference him before. Some of you know who he is. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. But Hendricks was a guy who was a seminary professor, and man, this guy knows and taught about discipleship. I learned so much from this guy. And another one is a pastor that I was under for a little while and then continued to listen through tape ministries and so forth. There's a guy named Tom Nelson, and he spoke on all of these today as well. So what you're going to get is sort of a conglomeration of things you see in the scriptures and the things that have been passed on to how are we going to practically reproduce ourselves and make disciples. Are you ready? You strapped in? You better have that pen ready. All right, got it handy. I forgot, I wanted to show you this. This right here, in the back of my Bible, this is what I'm teaching you today. This is the proof. It was given to me. I've got other pages like that with handwriting where people just said this. I wrote it down, and I kept it in a place where I could keep going back to it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, even if you don't agree with everything. Put it in a place where you can access it, you can remember it, so you can refer back to it, so that you can then do this as well. Because God calls us to, and what God calls us to, He certainly equips us to. So let's start. Who's going to make disciples? Here's our 10 traits, and the first two I'm going to spend the most time on. A person who's going to be a disciple maker is someone who's intentional. You've got to be intentional. You will not get around to it. You have to purpose that you're going to reproduce yourself and invest your life into somebody else. That means you got to plan for it, you got to pray about it, and you got a purpose to accomplish this. And if you don't, I'm going to make you a promise right now, you won't do it. Not going to happen. You'll have people ask you, but if you're not deliberate, you won't do it. You won't follow up. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith is meant to be passed on. God expects that we will take it and then entrust it and give it to somebody else. Now, I want you to do something. Look at the people to your left and to your right, just for a minute. God expects them to make disciples. Are you willing to look at them and say, God wants you to make a disciple? And yet, you won't. No, we've got to be deliberate. We can't expect that somebody else will do it. That's the fatal assumption. If God has called us to this, we need to ensure that we're going to do it. Howard Hendricks had a great question he would ask us in seminary. He would look at us and he would, of course, we had men and women. He would start with the men. He said, men, where are your men? Ladies, where are your women? Can you name them? Who is being brought up in the faith because you are intentional to pass yours on and put it into their life? Now, I started at the beginning. I said, get out your calendars. Here's what I want you to do. Take them. If they're electronic, I want you to scroll all the way to May 20th, 2019. That's 1 year from today. If you're on paper, would you write it? May 20th, somewhere on there. And here's what I want you to put in there. Who will be discipled this time next year? Who's it going to be? Can you put a name in there now? Hold yourself accountable to it. That's part of being intentional. You've got to be purposeful. Several of you are going to write your children's names in there. And that's a good thing. You should be writing your children's names in there. Can I make a challenge to you? What if you put your children's names and someone who doesn't have your last name in there also? Because here's what will happen. You pour into them. They're going to do that with their children. And look how this begins to multiply to a huge degree. They then begin to do this with other people. And you've hit this exponential curve of influence and impact. Who will it be? Let's be intentional. Second thing about a disciple maker, they've got eternal values. And what I mean by that is this. They're going to make sacrifices today, knowing that because I've sacrificed some things today, there's an eternal benefit that comes later. Now, we all understand this. I'll give you a financial example to illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's just say you're looking at your finances and you're realizing, okay, I want to get prepared for when I'm older and I want to invest more. So you start looking at your bills and you say, well, you know, the fertilizer costs $45. We're going to do without that now. So there's $45 saved. Starbucks costs $25. Ha! $25. And you say, okay, I'm not going to do Starbucks this month. Then you're looking at your cable and you say, cable costs me $45. I'm going to do without that. And you add it all up. That's $115 a month. And by saying, I'm not doing with those things from here on out, and you take that 115 and you invest it, 8% interest. You're 20, do this for 40 years. When you're 60, that monthly savings got you $401,465. You hit the compound interest curve because you knew if I deny this today, I stand to gain this tomorrow. That is disciple making. I could watch that Netflix show today, but that's the evening I'm going to put it into this person. That's the day that I could sleep in an extra 45 minutes, but I'm going to not do that. I'm going to put it in that person from this point on. I'm going to have that lunch and do that with this person. And in the hands of the Holy Spirit, you talk about an exponential curve. You impact their life, and if they multiply also like you are, it just continues to go and to expand. Why would you do it? You got an eternal perspective. And you go to heaven and you're standing there and this stranger comes up to you and says, thanks. Thanks, Jack, for being so faithful. And you go, who in the world are you? I don't know. I don't know you. And they say, oh, yeah, you do. You discipled Philip and Philip discipled me. And you impacted my life because you were faithful. That's eternal values. And you got to have them if you're going to make disciples. Next, a discipler is going to be someone who loves people. An inherent trait, you know, if God is love and we're going to love others, part of loving them is letting them stand on your shoulders, letting them go higher because you've invested in them. As we teach them the means to how they can know who Jesus is, that is one of the greatest ways that we can love any person. Another thing, a discipler is someone who's going to have a personal, vibrant, devotional life. Remember, we're not just teaching lessons. We're introducing a person, the person of God. And that means we have to know him and be growing in him as well. And you can't take people where you aren't yourself going. It's very hard for me to say, come on, come over here when I'm not here. This is part of what you and I are called to do. We have to know God, and we can't sacrifice our devotional life and our knowledge of him, our intimate knowledge of him, for the sake of discipleship. This is part of it. We have to be walking. Next thing, that is, a disciple maker works to find the right students. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean you're looking to find perfect people. Jesus surely didn't find perfect people with his 12. In fact, one of them betrayed him and turned on him. And the other 11, we can look at all kinds of failures that they had. What I mean by the right kind of people is I mean fat people. Now, don't get mad at me just yet. Because at FAT, when I say FAT, that's an acronym. I mean people that are faithful, and they're available, and they're teachable. You want to find faithful, available, teachable people, and that's who you invest yourself into and pour your life into and give them the inside track to your life. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus called his 12, he prayed all night long. He really thought about it. He was going to pour himself into them. Another thing about a disciple maker is that a disciple maker is someone who can communicate basic ideas. Now, I did not mean by saying this that you are the best teacher that ever came around. You know, that everyone's going to go, oh, wow, they're the most amazing teacher. That's not it at all. It just means what it says. You can impart, you can communicate some basic truths, basic life skills. You can talk about the things that you've learned in ministry. Jesus is the one who said, as you are going. That's how you make disciples. And so we got to be able to talk about these things and communicate them, these ideas with people. Next thing, a discipler is someone who's going to live a life that others are going to want to imitate. People often will learn more by what we do than by what we say. And rather than merely focusing on what we say, we want to put our lives in their vicinity and let them see these things about us. And that means that your life has integrity. That means that you're a model. You're not a perfect model. None of us are. But you're going to be someone who just opens their life up. You know, I talked to you about the people up close with me. I'll never forget Ron Keck. You know, every week, 1 hour, we would meet at a place called Brahms. We would have a burger, and I would have a mint chocolate chip shake. And we would sit there, and we would talk about all kinds of stuff. You know, we would talk about the scriptures. What's God teaching you? What have you learned in the Bible? At that time, I was a teenager. We're going to talk about girls. We're going to talk about school. All these different things and ministries. And as I watched him, I started looking at him. I thought, man, that's a guy I want to be like. So much so, you know what I did? I went out and I bought this Bible cover because Ron Keck had this same Bible cover. And I thought, I just want to look like him in every regard. He had a big old 1976 Monte Carlo. I couldn't afford that. So I couldn't look like him in that regard. But, you know, I just began to look and to say, okay, what does he do? And how does he teach? Later on, he gave me the opportunity to teach in youth group. I just said, well, how would Ron teach? And began to imitate those things. That's what you want. As people come near you, they begin to see your life and they begin to imitate it. And you want it to be a life that you go, yeah, it's okay to imitate me on that. Next thing, disciple maker can inspire and motivate others. Boy, this one's important. You can inspire and motivate others. One of the things I loved about Howard Hendricks is he would just go overboard to say, I believe in you. You can do this. And when you're meeting with someone and they go, how are devotions going? Well, I just can't seem to wake up. No, you can, and I'll help you. You know, do you need help getting a call in the morning? And you work with them, and you just begin to inspire them and move them towards that. You're their cheerleader. I love the example of Harry Houdini, who was doing an escape trick in front of an audience, and he hid behind a partition, and then he popped out, and everyone cheered until they realized he wasn't out of all the chains yet. And he goes back, and he pops out, and they cheer. But wait, there's still more chains on him. And he kept doing this until finally he got out of the last chain. He popped out, and everyone, all right, yeah, he's free. This is great. And someone asked him, why did you keep popping out? And he said, because frankly, I was getting stuck, and I needed the applause of the people to keep me going. Now, ultimately, that's going to come through Jesus. But often, Jesus is going to do it through you as you pour yourself into them. So you inspire them, you motivate them, you call them to keep going. Here's another one. A disciple maker is someone who can reprove somebody else. Now, this is the hard one. This is the art and science. If all we're going to do is teach, that's not discipleship, that's instruction. Discipleship also has to be corrective in nature at times. And you have to learn how to be able to do this. So if you go, let's just say you're in a life group. You go and an individual in the group says, hey, I'm getting everybody together. We're all going to go watch that movie Deadpool. Who wants to go? You got to be the kind of person who could say, can we talk about that movie? That's not good. And calling others to it, that's not good. Let's talk about why it wouldn't be good and begin to challenge them on it. The guy, he starts speaking to his wife in a rough tone. You pull him aside. Hey, when you talk to your wife, you got this edge on your voice. And it's not exalting to God, and it makes your wife wilt in front of you. Or she wears a dress, and it's cut from here to her belly button. You know? And ladies, you pull her aside, and you say, I don't know that that's the attention that you want to go after. And let's talk about what God would want. Now, I got to be careful here. Because the call is not for you and I to go out and be junior Holy Spirit. And say, hey, get that hair cut, and hey, get that fixed, and you know, lengthen that, and shorten that, and so forth. We're not trying to go down that route. But when we know an individual, and we begin to see these things in their lives, then we have permission to look and say, I don't know that that's in your best interest. And we need to think about making some corrections. And that's a good thing. Last thing about a disciple maker. A disciple maker is going to be someone who perseveres. Why do I say that? Because you're going to get discouraged if you do this. People will fail you. Y'all remember Jesus' disciples? And in his hour of need, what'd they do? One betrayed him, and the rest of them ran. I think it's interesting that the disciples looked at Jesus and they said, are there only just a few being saved? Now, why would they ask that? Because they were discouraged that people were leaving. And they weren't following Christ. They started and then they didn't finish and they peeled off. And that was hard for them to take. And that happens. And for anyone who's a disciple maker, you've got to know that. And you have to persevere. That it isn't about what kind of results do I produce, but am I just going to be faithful to God's call? So there you go. Now the other question. If you've never discipled somebody else, how do I go about this? You know, how do we begin? How do I start? Well, let me run through some things with you here on this. The first thing you remember when we're discipling somebody else, you need to do it by degrees. Do it by degrees. The process looks like this. First, you start slow. And then you begin to raise some of the expectations for them and in their walk and what we would call them to do. But there's another factor that you have to keep in mind. And I have to insert this. This is really more like a 1A rather than an item number 2. That is, you got to be sensitive to where they are. When you begin to meet with them, you got to be sensitive here. You know, did they just go through a death? Is there some sort of divorce in the family or something that's really hard or really painful? Maybe they just moved to a new school. They don't have any friends. You know, where are they? That's where you have to really begin. But you don't just end there. Now you're going to be deliberate with them. So what do? Start slow. Don't make a 2-year commitment. Yeah, I'll meet with you until 2020. No, don't do that. You start slow. I'll tell you what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to meet with you for the next 6 weeks. We're going to meet on Thursdays. What time works for you? And then you begin and you plan on doing so. And what do you cover with them? Well, first thing, do this. Don't really require anything of them except to show up. I call that a low bar. And if they can't even show up, they're not ready. So, you know, maybe God will work in their life for later. And so you fulfill your 6 weeks. If your 6 weeks takes 20, you know, this is probably not going to work. But you just begin to invest in them. And then in that 6 weeks, what do? Just cover some of the basics of the Christian life with them. Talk about what the gospel is to make sure they understand what the real gospel is. Not some works-based type of thing. But the finished work of Christ. Teach them about who God is, that he's Father, Son, and Spirit. Very important. Teach them about the Bible, that it's God's word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It speaks truth. The Lordship of Jesus. This steers a person towards living a life of holiness, not just paying off fire insurance. I signed a card. I said, prayed a prayer, and now I'm going to heaven. No, we want to go further with them. Teach them about the church. This is a weakness today. Most people think church is optional. This is the body of Christ. It's important. We got to cover it with them. And teach them about the second coming. Now, some of you are going, whoa, time out. Second coming, controversial. I don't know very much about that. Look, you don't have to go crazy in depth on this. The biggest thing every one of us needs to be taught and reminded of is that history is going to a point and Jesus is coming back. And they need to know that because they're going to have to hold to it in the times when life gets hard and the Christian life becomes hard. Very important. So, start slow. Start with the 6 weeks. Finish that. And then here's what you do. You evaluate. Look at them across the table there at Starbucks. Say, well, we're done. What do you think? And they go, oh, good. Thanks. It's nice knowing you. And then they go off. Okay. That's all they wanted. But then you're going to encounter these other people. They're going to look at you and they're going to go, wait a minute. What are you talking about? That's it? No. No. I want to know more. Feed me. Help me. Instruct me. Teach me. You know, take me further. And that's the individual. You say, really? You want to go further? Yeah. Then here's what I'm going to do. We're going to raise the bar. Here's some expectations. You're going to have a daily quiet time. I'm going to teach you how to do it. Maybe you might even give them a commitment. Say, look, I'm going to give you the next 4 months of my life. And you and I are going to take this discipleship of the heart manual. And you're going to do the lesson every week. And when we show up, we're going to talk about this because you've done the work. You've looked at this and you've studied it and investigated it. But I'm going to pour that kind of time into you because they've already shown themselves faithful. Some other things you can do. Raise the bar. Challenge them to join their church. If it's here, have them join here. If they live in Alexandria, then help them first find a church that they can plug into. And then you help them figure out how do they become a member of that church so that the church can then begin to entrust varying levels of ministry to them. And God can begin to use them. That's a big part of their discipleship, of being used by God. So, you know, do these kinds of things. Here's another one you might do. Consider sending them on a short-term mission trip. We got the folks in Bolivia this week. I'll tell you something. They're getting stretched in some way, shape, or form. Their faith is being tested and grown, all of them. And if you go with them on a short-term mission trip, Now they're really going to learn some things. And they're going to learn some more things about you. We talked about that 50-hour, 90-hour, 200-hour. Man, they're going to get all kinds of hours with you. And God will use you in going shoulder to shoulder with them in ministry to begin to grow them and to develop them. So these are just some things you can do. Here's some other things. And this is one of my favorites. Spend some of your free time with them. Do something you like. You like frisbee golf? Invite them to go play frisbee golf with you. You like going to antique shows? Invite them to go with you. And as you go, now you're just talking. And you're getting to know the person. And it's so important because, think about it, part of the way that God is working is He's going to use your life to impact them. But they have to give you permission to do it. And you generally don't let a stranger or someone who's just up here do that with you. So it's important that you spend time with them. And it doesn't all have to be holy time. Have a meal with them. You know, do something like this, but spend some of your time. Go camping with them, but only do that if you don't mind them seeing your dark side. Because that always happens in camping. Something bad happens and, oh man, they're really going to see who you really are. But it's a great idea. Take them. Introduce them to other people who make disciples. They need to know you're not the only one who's doing this. God uses His church. Find those people and then get them around those individuals as well. Help them discover what their spiritual gift is. You know, as you're going through discipleship of the heart, that's one entire chapter. Now you're helping them and you're saying, okay, well, let's try this. And you serve with them. And then you begin to discover, you know, you actually are a pretty good teacher and God seems to bless that. You know, you actually, when people come to you, you just really empathize with them and can go with them and, you know, they're willing to do this. Maybe you're a person of mercy and you discover this with them. You're helping them to do it so that they can employ that gift. Here's one. Find some of the Christian classics in addition to the scriptures and give them these books. Let them read other things. Let them read Pilgrim's Progress. What an awesome, outstanding book that will challenge them in their faith. Let them read things like Mere Christianity, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All excellent books. I have a couple of others too. There's one called Living by the Book. I told you about Howard Hendricks. Teaches you how to study the Bible for yourself. So you don't just read it and then come up with these weird, whacked out interpretations. You learn basic Bible study tools. And it's sort of the proverbial, instead of giving them a fish, you're teaching them how to fish for themselves, to fish from the Word of God. Excellent. Another great book I love, Teaching to Change Lives by Howard Hendricks. Get your hands on a copy of that. It's really short. And that's one of the best books I've found that will help you to make disciples who will actually make disciples. It's more than just inculcating information. It's how to engage your life to affect and to impact them. And there's all kinds of other things. You know, I've shared with you before about the BibleProject.com. That is an excellent discipleship tool. So they can understand each book of the Bible. They've got an entire series on how to study the Bible. It's fun to watch. You can do this with them. There's all kinds of things like this. But the point being is you're deliberate and you're intentional in what you're going to communicate and pass on to them. Now, some of you, you've heard all this and you think, wow, I'd love to do that. I don't know that I can. Frankly, that's why discipleship isn't done by a lot of people. It demands you being vulnerable. It demands sometimes you working through disappointments. And it demands your time. But if you don't do it, it won't happen. Some of you are familiar with a military term called the fifth columnist. Fifth columnist. It comes from the Spanish army, who whenever they would like to invade a town several hundred years back, they would advance in four columns. And as they came, the people in the town would set up the barricades. They'd lock themselves in the castle or the fortress and just wait. And they could see all four columns coming at them. And so they weren't that worried. They knew exactly what to repel. What they didn't know is that the Spaniards had inflicted a fifth column, but they did it a year earlier. And the fifth column was the people that came into the city a year before the invasion began. And they took up jobs. They became the doctors and the lawyers and the politicians. They became the people who tended homes. And then when the four columns came, it was the fifth columns who became the saboteurs within the city. And they began to disrupt things and mess things up so that the city basically imploded on itself, allowing the other four columns to advance and to take the town. Ladies and gentlemen, God is calling you to be his fifth columnist. You are in this world, but not of it. And Satan may be ruling, but you're going to be a saboteur against him. And how are you going to do it? Because you're going to take these people and begin to pour your life into them. And watch as God works through you as you teach them the basics and you teach them about ministry. And then you teach them how to teach what they've learned. And you see this just grow and go beyond anything you yourself could do alone. I want to tell you about two other people. I told you about Ron Keck. I told you about Mike Stone in particular. There's two other men that I met, and I've only met them one time. One guy's name was Steve Barefoot, and the other guy's name was Joe Holt. Not Holman, the former pastor. Another guy, Joe Holt. Those guys had a tremendous impact in my life because it was Steve Barefoot who discipled Ron Keck, who discipled me. And it was Joe Holt who discipled Mike Stone, who discipled me. I only met them once, but they changed my life because they poured themselves into someone who then would turn around and pour themselves into someone else. You have no idea the impact that you can have when you're faithful in this. And people whose names you might never know, faces you might never see. But when you get to heaven, they will thank you for being faithful to pass on the gospel to your disciples. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help on this, because when we think about these kinds of things and investing our life, it's like a pound of flesh. It requires an awful lot of us. Would you give us eyes of faith? Give us eyes of faith. And let us not look merely for results and the things that we can see in the day to day, but instead, Lord, let us just look to see what you can do and will do as we are faithful to serve you and honor you and disciple others. And God, our prayer is that you blow us away with your impact and the ways and the things that you can do to transform the lives of others, because for a season we were faithful. And we'll pray this and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.